Psalm 123. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, this evening for your word. And even reading your word, we are aware from our own experience that there are those who despise, there are those that scorn, there are those that deride. Even in the place where we find the people of God, we find that there are those that scorn the word of God and scoff at the people of God. But Lord, we praise you that we can say this evening that our eyes are upon you. And so Lord, this evening we pray that we may fix our eyes upon you and look to you continually. May we stand and be strong in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord. For Lord, we ask it that your people may be built up together in you and that your name may be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Had we considered this morning, I would have asked us to sing that golden oldie, "When the Road is Rough and Steep, Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. Jesus is a faithful friend, one on whom you can depend. He is faithful to the end. Fix your eyes upon him." And I think in some measure that is the theme of this psalm. Although we don't have the explicit revelation of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, it is implicit. And Jesus was able in Luke 24 to bring out of all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Jesus is revealed in the scriptures. And when the road is rough and steep, the psalmist said that his eyes, our eyes are upon you, O God, O Lord. And we can say, yes, our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. Praise God. And so that's one particular theme in the psalm, fixing your eyes upon God, looking to him. But from our point of view also, there is the idea of the first steps of discipline. And that too we need to know in our walk along the Christian pathway. Learning discipline, the first steps of discipline. We've looked at these psalms, the Songs of Degrees. We started with 120, and that was the cry for deliverance. And remember, we have said that these Songs of Degrees, or songs of ascents, or songs of going up, trace for us spiritually, as we are seeking these psalms to speak to us in our Christian experience, they trace the ascent of the soul, the going up of the soul, to a place of full and constant communion with God. That's what we need. Not just part-timers joining together on Sunday and doing what we want for the rest of the week, but God has called us that we might have full communion with him and constant communion with him, unbroken communion with him, day by day and moment by moment. And maybe if you examine your life, you will say, I don't have that full and constant communion with God. Sometimes I know full communion, but it's not constant. Or I can say that I know a continual communion with God, but it's not full. But we need that full and unbroken communion with him. As we follow the advice in the Psalms, we can trace a stairway up. And the first one was the cry of deliverance. Lord, I'm not where I should be. I'm not in the place of your promise. That was the cry of the first psalm. It was a cry for deliverance. I'm not where I should be. A cry for help. And the second psalm was a psalm of the upward look. Looking upward to the Lord, from whence comes his help. And the third psalm was a psalm of restored fellowship, of going together to the place where the Lord is. And you know, it's in the fellowship of God's people that we can begin. If we've fallen away, if we've slipped back, it's in the fellowship of God's people that we can get back to a rich and a full communion with God. For that's the way that the Lord has ordained things. And now in this psalm we find that there is a discipline to be learned. There is a discipline to be learned. The first steps are steps of discipline. We learned it when we first came to the Lord. And if you backslide, you'll learn it again. The Lord will bring you through that discipline experience to know that you have got to trust Him and Him alone. Last week we were thinking about the company of God's people, the fellowship of God's people, going together. But this week we've got to learn that we've got to look to God and God alone. Although we're in company, in fellowship with God's people, our fellowship is one with another and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Him who is our help. Praise God. Our help is not in man or the strength of man, but in God and God alone. And so in Psalm 123, we find the psalmist now further on in his journey. In the first Song of Degrees, he was out of the land of promise. In the next one, he was looking toward the land of promise and looking up. In the third one, he was moving towards Jerusalem, and the walls and the gates of the city were in sight. And in this psalm, I believe he's actually in the house of the Lord. You know, the last psalm was, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And now I believe he's there. And now he's there, he realizes that God isn't actually encased in a building, but the Lord dwells in the heavens. And so he lifts up his eyes to the one that dwells in the heavens. So we find too, that God isn't limited by a building, or a denomination, or a group of people. But when we're in the company of God's people, it encourages us to look up heavenward to the heavenly places where the Lord dwells. Praise the Lord. We know the Bible tells us in Ephesians that that's where God has raised us up, that we might sit together with Christ in the heavens. Or if you want the authorized version, the heavenly places or the heavenlies. But it's in the heavens. That's where our place is. And I trust this evening that as we're looking to the Lord and we're looking to Him, we're looking to the heavenly places. For that's where our help comes from. Now this matter of discipline. It's very interesting to see that here the psalmist realizes that he's a servant. It's very interesting to see that the psalmist is very much aware and conscious of the attitude of other people and how he feels. And I think that although he has entered the house of the Lord, and in the times of David, remember, there wasn't actually a stone temple in Jerusalem. There was that portable construction, the tabernacle, which had been brought to Jerusalem. And as with the temple later on, it was in three compartments. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the holy of holies, where the presence of God dwelt between the cherubim, where God's name was pleased to dwell. And if you can imagine the psalmist entering the place of worship, there were places where only the priests could go. But he's entering the place of worship and he's just inside the entrance, as it were, looking to the place where only the priests could go, looking to the place where only the high priest could go. And he's right on the fringe. He's just inside the door, as it were, where the people are allowed to go. But he's just on the fringe. He's just inside, and he's taking it all in. But he can also hear what's going on outside as well. And maybe that's what's happened in the Christian experience of many people. Maybe it's your experience. You've found that you're far away from God, and you know you're far away from God, and you're missing the blessing of God. And you've begun to make that pathway, that journey back to fellowship with the Lord. And you've reached this stage now, where you're entering in, as it were, but you're just inside. And you can see the glory of the presence of God. And there you can see it in the distance, as it were. But you're very conscious and aware of the life that's going on outside, because you're just inside the door. In some measures, it's like the prodigal son. Or we can find an illustration there anyway. He decided to come home, and you can imagine the scene. The father is excited, and he sees him when he's afar off, and he runs to meet him, throws his arms around him, and so on. The son has been away from home for many a long year. He's come back, and he's weary. He's come back, he's got nothing. He's wasted everything. And he comes back to that fellowship that he once knew with his father. But he's coming back unsure of his welcome, coming back unsure of what lies ahead. And you can imagine him coming to the gate, as it were. Father's with him, but he comes to the gate. And as they stand at the gate, they just come inside the gate. He stands there, just inside the gate. And he looks, and he takes it all in from a distance. As you would. You're coming back from a long journey, maybe. Coming back to a place where you used to live years and years and years ago. And you want to take it in from a distance. You want to soak it all in before you go any further. And he looks, and over there are the fields where he worked as a young man, ploughing and sowing the seed and harvesting and so on. Maybe his older brother is there, and he can see him in the distance ploughing the fields. That's where he used to work many years ago. And he can remember some of the things that were associated with that. The joy of harvest. Hard work. But how fulfilling it was. Nothing compared to the life that he'd just left. The wasting life. The wastrel life. Was nothing compared with what he'd enjoyed here. Oh yes, there was hard work. There were problems. But how he loved it now that he's come back to it. And he remembers it all in the past. And maybe he sees over there the gardens where after a hard day's work they could go and they could rest in the cool of the evening. How fantastic it was just to rest and to enjoy the company of the family. Maybe his mind goes back even further to when he was a child and he used to play there and the games he used to get up. How he'd enjoyed himself. He'd been in a far country. He'd gone off thinking, I'm going to really enjoy myself. And it was all empty dreams. It was all tinsel and glitter. And he went thinking he was going to have a fantastic time. And he found it was just empty and hollow. And he's coming back now and he's saying, yeah, I've missed out on all this. Will I ever get back to it again? Will Father ever let me have these things again? Will I be able to work? Will I be... No, I'll never be able to enjoy all this again. And he's standing, drinking it all. And there's the house. The house where his father lives. Where his father dwells. And the splendour and the wonder of it all. How secure it is. The food that there is in my father's house. But I'm not there. There it is in the distance, and I'm here at the edge. Will I ever be back in that place again? Father's with him. But he's not appreciative of all the father's love toward him yet. And he's just soaking it all in. Standing at a distance. Wondering whether he will ever get any further. Whether he deserves anything more. And the psalmist is in that sort of situation. He's forsaken the Lord. He's been away for many a year. And now he's coming back and he's just inside, daring not to go any further. Just looking. It's hard coming back. It's hard coming back when you've been away from God. It's hard. But why? The problem's with us. It's the pride of the flesh. Because you know the story of the prodigal son, that the father's love towards the son was so great that he just wanted to pour out blessing after blessing upon the son. And so God, with the psalmist, is wanting to draw him into that fullness of communion and fellowship. And so God, with each one of us, wants to draw us into that place of fullness and abundant life. And we say, Lord, but I've blown it. Lord, I once knew that fellowship with you, but I've blown it. I went my own way, I did my own thing, and I'm not worthy anymore. I'm not worthy to be called your son. No, we're not. But God just wants to draw us back. He wants to draw us into that full fellowship with him. What am I to do now? Well, the psalmist learns something very quickly. And that is, we are to be as obedient servants. And in becoming obedient servants, we will learn that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Hallelujah. The prodigal son wanted to be a servant, and he found that in coming to that place of humility, of coming to that place of wanting to obey the father, of being a servant, that he was restored to sonship. Obedient servants, surrendered to God's will. And as you read this psalm, That's what he's found out. Just look at verse 2 again. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Where are the eyes of the servants directed? Towards the hands of the master. We're learning the secret of fellowship and communion with God. Because in those eastern and faraway days, the master would often communicate with servants by a movement of the hand. It wasn't done to speak in the presence of guests, but a signal, a gesture, a nod, a beckoning signal. That's all that was required. And the servants had to watch the hands of the master so that the other guests would not be aware of what was going on, but they would be seeing. There's a fellowship and a communion, you see. And as we're going on with God, we'll be looking to him. We'll be looking to what his hands communicate to us. We've got to learn to look at the hands of God. Others may not see what the Lord is saying to us. Others may not observe what he is communicating to us. But we will know if we're watching the hands. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, it says that we have become servants. Slaves, bond slaves of God, being made free from sin and become servants of God or servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. There's no self-will, but yes, obedience to the master. Paul, when he met the Lord on the Damascus road, what did he say? What wilt thou have me to do? Realized, even before he yielded himself to God in that full conversion experience, which I believe took place with Ananias, but he's realizing even before that, he's got to do God's will. What wilt thou have me to do? Let's look at the Lord continually and see what he wants us to do. May not have thought of that before. You may have always thought, what can I do for God? And think about things that you can do for God. But our prayer should be, what does God want me to do for him? What will you have me to do? And like the servants in the psalm, like the psalmist in the psalm, we must be prepared to wait. For the servant in those eastern days would not dare move until directed by the master. The servant would not be thinking, now what else can I do? Maybe I could do that. Maybe I could rearrange the table a little bit. Maybe I could move the guests around a bit and fit another one. No, the servant did as he was told. The servant did as she was told. And they waited. And if there was no signal, they waited. And they waited until the hand of the Lord provided. You know, the hand of the Lord is mighty in our lives. It's through the hand of the Lord, according to the scripture, that we have deliverance. To the Israelites of old, he said, I brought you out of Egypt. How? With a mighty hand. Praise God. In Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, is my hand shortened that it cannot save? There's deliverance through the hand of God. There's direction. Psalm 139, verse 10, says that even if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There is the leading, the guiding hand of the Lord, showing us what to do. The next psalm, the second song of degrees, Psalm 121, is a psalm of direction and guidance. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. The hand of the Lord is a defensive hand. He defends us by his mighty hand. The next psalm, Psalm 124, is all about how the Lord has defended us. If it hadn't been for the Lord who was on our side. And the hand of the Lord is strong in your life to defend. Psalm 63, just look at one or two psalms. Psalm 63 and verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. So God's hand is a delivering hand, a mighty hand. It's a directing hand, a guiding hand. It's a defensive hand, a strong hand to defend. Do you know what Jesus said in John chapter 10? Concerning his sheep. There's none shall pluck them out of my hand. None shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Defending. Keeping. You're there. In the Father's hand. The hand is also a disciplining hand. A disciplining hand. We know how the hand can be used for discipline. It's a disciplining hand. And the psalmist cries out, Psalm 32 and Psalm 38, he says, your hand was sore upon me. It was a disciplining hand. Hebrews 12, the apostle speaks about God chastening us, that every son whom he receives, he chastens, he disciplines. Why? He says, because he loves us. Because he loves us. It's because he loves us, he chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God's hand is a disciplining hand. A firm hand, in other words. David knows this in this psalm here. But it's a hand also which distributes. What does it distribute? Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Grace, we get what we don't deserve. Marvellous, isn't it? And God's hand is a distributing hand, or a distributing hand. It's an open hand. And David prays for that mercy and prays for that grace. But it's also a hand that demonstrates welcome. It's an outstretched hand. And you'll find that God refers to his outstretched hand in the scriptures. He cries to the people of Israel, I've stretched out my hand to you all the day long in welcome. And you wouldn't have any of it. It's an outstretched hand. All there in the hand of God. Deliverance, direction, defence, discipline. Distributing grace and mercy. And demonstrating welcome. A mighty hand, a guiding hand, a strong hand, a firm hand, an open hand, an outstretched hand. And David is standing here. I say David, it doesn't say it's a song of David or a psalm of David, but the psalmist is standing here just inside the door and he's looking to the Master. He's looking to the Lord. What's that hand going to do? And he's crying for grace and mercy. It's the open hand David wants to see. More than that, he wants to see the welcoming hand. Come. You know, if you stood in the court of the king, you would wait for the hand to say, come. Remember the story of Esther? She went into the king. She took her life in her own hand and she waited there to see whether he would stretch out the scepter to her, welcoming her. And he did. And God's just like that. We come maybe with fear and apprehension as to how God is going to receive us. We stand just inside the door, wondering what he's going to do. Look at his hands. Is he going to say, death, away, clear off? No, God's hand is stretched out in welcome. Come, take my hand. Him that comes to me, said Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord for that tremendous certainty there that God's hand is a welcoming hand as we come in the way that he has shown. Grace is what we need. Now where the psalmist is standing, he's hearing what's going on outside. He's aware of what's going on just on each side of him as well, just inside the door. He needs to follow that welcoming hand and go closer to the Lord. What he is experiencing in this psalm is discipline. Will he go on? Will he go forward? Or will he turn around and go out again? He needs that discipline to go to be with the Lord. What's he aware of just inside the entrance? Well, he's aware of the fact that other people seem to be having it easy. And those that are having it easy seem to be despising him, looking down their noses at him. There are those that are filled with scorning, that are at ease. And there are others that are full of contempt, that are proud. And they're all sneering at him and laughing at him and mocking him and saying, you don't want to get fanatical. You don't want to go any further than that. That's enough. Just inside the door. You know, just once a week. Just get in there. No more than that. Goodness me. Come and have a drink with us on Tuesday. Come and have a drink with us on Wednesday. You go up there for Sunday. Okay, well, you've got to put in an appearance. He's aware of all that going on. And the people sneering at him. Seemingly religious people.
they're at ease. And it says in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Woe to them that be at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria." They're looking to a place of false religion, the religion of man and what man can do. Just putting in the bare minimum. There's no bare minimum. That's a human teaching. God wants us 100%, totally for himself, all the time. Hallelujah. And David, or the psalmist, is very aware of what's going on because he's just inside the door. He can hear the sounds of mocking and scorning, and it's upsetting him. It's not easy. You know, Paul said something like this, didn't he? He said, "I've got all these buffetings going on around me." 2 Corinthians 12. All these buffetings. And Paul wasn't just inside the door. And he prayed to God about it. "Lord, I'm tired of all these buffetings. This thorn in the flesh. Take it away from me, Lord." And three times he prayed. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And if you're crying to God to take away the scorn that other people pour on you, if you're praying to God to take away the contempt and the mocking and the jeering, he won't. But he'll say, "My grace is sufficient for you." Hallelujah. And as you trust him, and you trust his grace, the flesh will become less sensitive to it. Because the flesh you will be mortifying, and the deeds of the flesh you will be mortifying through the Spirit. Bless the Lord, until you get so close to God that you won't be hearing that anymore. It'll be going on, but you won't hear it anymore. It'll have no consequence to you going on with him. You know, this is the discipline that the psalmist is going through. It's all going on around him, the scorning and the derision, but he's got to keep his eyes on the Lord. And he will. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. These are the disciplines of the first approaches to God. These are the disciplines of when we first come to the Lord. And if we go away from the Lord, we'll come back through them again when we come back to him. Paul, I say Paul, because I believe it to be Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so I'll keep to that. There's a tape, the introduction to Hebrews, on the back, which explains why I believe it to be Paul. But in Hebrews, and chapter 10 and verse 32, he reminded them of something. He says, "But call to remember the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." They went through that. And it was hard for them at first. They didn't know what was happening. People taking the mickey out of them, and worse in those days. But he said, remember what happened, and you've gone through that. Post-illumination depression. And there's no pill for it. But when the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Don't turn round and run the other way, back through the door and off to a foreign land, a far country, to the world. Don't throw up your hands and say, "Oh, I'm giving it all in, I can't stand this." But look to the Lord continually, and his beckoning hand will draw you closer and closer to him. And I believe that to be the case, because it says in James, and we sing the chorus, don't we? He says, "If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you." Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And as you make those steps, he'll be drawing you closer. He will be drawing closer to you. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 10, we've mentioned it already, we have the wonderful promise of the Lord that if he saved us, he'll keep us. He'll keep us in his hand. And friends, tonight, if you have been far from the Lord and you're coming back, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking to him. Don't be put off by what others say. Don't be put off by what others seem to be doing. So easy for the enemy to distract us and turn our eyes to Christians and say, he says, "Look at what he's doing. Look at what she's doing. They shouldn't be doing that. Look at them. They're having an easy time. You know, they're not going through what I'm going through. They're not going what you're going through. They're not having all the hassle you're having. They're having an easy time. It's all right for them to say this, that and the other." And the old enemy does this. Draws our attention away. You keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. Peter said, to Jesus about John. He said, what shall this man do? And Jesus, in effect, said, never you mind about him. You follow me. And he says the same to us too. Never you mind about them. You follow me. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And maybe tonight you haven't actually backslidden and gone far away from the Lord, but you're just inside, as it were. And all your Christian experience, you seem to have been just inside the door, just keeping head above water, as it were. Mixing all the metaphors up tonight. Just keeping in there. Tonight God's calling you to a fuller and a deeper communion with him. Come right in to his presence. Keep your eyes on him and draw closer. You're not going to be fanatical. You're not going to be a religious nutcase. You're going to know the fullness of life that God has for you. Hallelujah. And this is only step number 4 in the 15 Psalms of Ascents. There's more and better to come. Praise the Lord.
I hear thy welcome.
To thee. an opportunity to come. We do thank you, Father, that the way is made so perfectly clear. We thank thee, Father, that we are able to come because you call us, and by faith we can respond. So, Father, we recognise that though there may be no visible manifestation of any who have come, we do pray, Father, that the constraint of thy Holy Spirit might follow us this night and for the rest of our lives until we do come, until we respond by faith to thee. We praise you, Father, that thou dost fill our hearts to overflowing with a joy that is beyond all expectation. And we do pray, Father, that if there be any here who are hollow and empty, who are unable to recognise and be filled with that joy, you will open their hearts this night, because we ask it in that worthy, peerless and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.